Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
And amen. Thank you so much, worship team. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 15 tonight. We're continuing our series, Brave, Living Fearlessly. And tonight's message is a topic we don't like to talk about, but as Christians, it shouldn't be something that we dislike or don't want to talk about, because we have great hope in this area. And the topic tonight is facing death fearlessly. You know, years ago, one of our nurses asked me to minister to an elderly patient in the convalescent home where she worked. And this patient screamed all night with tormenting shrieks that scared not only the other patients, but the staff as well. And this nurse said, "Pastor, I think it's something spiritual that's going on with this lady." So I went, and as I entered the room, her daughter was sitting by her bedside, and I introduced myself, and I began to speak to this elderly woman who could not really verbally respond. But I talked to her about how Jesus loved her and how he died for her so that our sins could be forgiven and that she could be ready to meet the Lord and spend eternity with him in heaven. And as I began to talk to her about this, tears started to run down her cheeks. And I said to her, "You know, I know that you can't speak out loud, but if you want to place your faith in Jesus, just pray along with me in your heart." And I led her in the prayer of salvation. And I spoke with her daughter a few moments after that, and I left. The next day, the same nurse called me and said, "Pastor, last night was the first night that this woman slept all the way through the night peacefully until 3 a.m. in the morning when she passed into eternity quietly." A few days later, her daughter got my number from the nurse and called me. And she said, "I and my family are Jewish. But I want you to know that from the moment you spoke and prayed with my mother, there was such a change in her. There was such a peace in her that it filled the entire room. It was a complete transformation." As the daughter spoke with me, I shared Jesus with her as well, and she was open to listen. But when I asked her if she wanted to pray and receive Jesus as her Savior, she said that she was not quite ready to do so. But I know that a powerful was planted in her life. Amen. But this elderly woman was screaming screams of torment at night because she was afraid of dying. And the primary reason she was afraid of dying is because something deep inside of her knew that she was not ready to meet God. She had peace after she prayed and accepted Jesus to enter eternity, only after she accepted Jesus. And she had the assurance that she was forgiven. She was ready to meet the Lord. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says this: "Because God's children are human beings, made from flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death." Who has the power of death? The devil. God is the source of life, amen. But the devil, he brings death. "Only in this way could he," Jesus, "set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." Do you know that the fear of death and dying is a universal fear shared by every human being? Wayne Jackson, in an article titled "The Fear of Death," writes, "Someone has observed that much of human fear in the final analysis is actually fear of death. Whether it's the fear of a plane crash, the fear of undergoing surgery, the fear of getting sick, the fear of terrorism, the fear of a criminal attack, at the root of all of it," he says, "is the fear of death." Now, here in Hebrews, the author asserts that all humans are enslaved their entire life by the fear of death, even if they don't realize it. Ernest Becker, a cultural anthropologist, in his Pulitzer Prize-winning book, The Denial of Death, argues the thesis that humanity is enslaved globally by the fear of dying. He writes, "Death haunts the human animal like nothing else. And the amazing thing is that this is a secular anthropologist, and what he's saying is in full agreement with the scripture that the fear of death holds all of humankind in an ever-present lifelong slavery. But unlike scripture, Becker has no solutions, no answers to this fear. Theologian John Piper writes, "We all come face to face with a dark fear in this world that cannot just be brushed away. It's rarely spoken of, but it never goes unfelt, and it's the fear of death. This fear is universal in scope, and it's enslaving in its power, and it's a fear Jesus Christ came to conquer and defeat on behalf of sinners like you and me." You see, the Bible has an answer for this universal fear. Amen? Anthropology doesn't, psychology doesn't, sociology doesn't, but the Bible has an answer. And one of the reasons for Christ's saving work was to set humanity free from the fear of death and dying. Now, as believers, we will still die if the rapture does not come. I'm looking for the rapture. As they used to say, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I believe we will see it in our lifetime. Amen. But should the Lord tarry, we will die. And death is still an enemy. But we don't need to be afraid, because death cannot hold us. Amen. Jesus gives us courage to in the face of death because of his death and resurrection. As believers, we can face death and dying fearlessly for several reasons. First, death is defeated. The devil has no power over us. Death is defeated. The devil has no power over us. See, death is not a natural part of life. Several years ago, I was performing a funeral, and most of the family was unsaved. And after the service, one lady said to me, "The way I see it is that death is just a normal part of life. You live, and then you die, that's it." Well, death is natural only in the sense that everyone will die. But death was not God's original intention for humankind. In the garden, God told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. Death is the result of sin. Death was not God's original intention. And when we say death is a result of sin, we're not just talking about physical death, but spiritual death, eternal judgment and separation from God. You know, every death certificate has a cause of death line. You know that? Cause of death. And it will specify whether it was heart disease or it was a stroke or it was cancer or whatever else was the reason. But the true cause of death on every death certificate should say sin. Sin is the root cause of death. Romans 5:17 says this: "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ, we can live in triumph over sin and death. Hallelujah. Through his death and resurrection, we are saved from sin, and it is sin that condemns us to death and damnation. But Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Hallelujah. Why? Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is not an end. It is a passage from our earthly life into our heavenly life. Amen. So we go from life unto life. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Does death still strike us as believers? Of course. But I love something that the preacher John Stott said. He said, "For the Christian, death has become a trivial episode, a minor inconvenience and nothing more." Isn't that amazing? A minor inconvenience and nothing more. If we know Jesus, he says, death is like closing our eyes and one moment later opening them in heaven. I love a story I read several years ago, and I often share it at funerals, but it's the story of a young boy that was dying of cancer. He was like 5 or 6 years old, and he was dying of cancer, and he was aware that the end was coming. One day, as his mother was sitting on his bedside, he asked her, he said, "Mommy, what is dying like? What does it feel like? And she said, well, son, she said, do you remember how sometimes as we were watching TV in the living room, you would fall asleep? And then Dad would pick you up in his arms and he would carry you to bedroom. But you were asleep. You had no idea. Until in the morning when you opened your eyes. She said, that's kind of like what mommy did. He said, you close your eyes and fall asleep here on earth. And your heavenly father picks you up in his arms and carries you to bedroom. And all you know is you open your eyes. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful illustration of that? And that's why, for Christians, we don't have to fear death. The Bible calls it, for the believer, falling asleep. We fall asleep here on earth, and we open our eyes. Now, this is not so for unbelievers. They don't have the peace and the confidence as they walk through death's door. For believers, death is merely a passage from life here on earth to life in God's presence for all eternity. Amen. Death is defeated. Christ has conquered. Revelation 1:18 reveals such a powerful image of the conquering Christ, as our risen Lord declares. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Hallelujah. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated death. The devil tried to kill him, but death could not hold him. Praise God. He is alive, and he has the keys of death and the grave. Now, let me tell you something. When you have keys, you have the authority to open doors. Amen? And he opened the door of the tomb, and he walked out alive and victorious. And through his death and resurrection, he has broken the curse of sin. He has destroyed the chains of death, and he has defeated the devil. The devil only has power over us because of sin, because sin separates us from God in this life and in the afterlife. But through faith in Jesus, though we die, we will not remain dead. Death will not win, because Jesus has broken the curse of sin, and he has opened the door for us as well. And this is the confidence, the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus. Because he lives, we too shall live together with him for all eternity. Amen. Now, the second principle that we see is that we don't need to fear when we know our eternal future. There's no fear when you know your eternal future. You have no fear when you know you'll receive a white stone rather than stand before a white throne. And you're like, white stone? What are you talking about? We're going to look at that in just a moment. But in Hebrews 9:27, it says, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. There is an after that. Did you see that? Each person is destined to die once. No reincarnation, no coming back the next time around as a toad or a carrot or a frog to try to work out, you know, the bad in your life until you evolved into some higher state of being. No, it is appointed unto man to die once. And then what it said? And after that, there is an after that. There's an after death. There's an after this life is finished. Amen? After that comes judgment. Death is not the end of our existence, either for the believer or for the unbeliever. After death, every person will face judgment. Believers who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ as Savior and have lived a life pleasing to God will stand before something called the Bema Seat of Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, at the Judgment Seat of Christ, we are already saved, we're already in heaven, but what is being judged is our works here on earth to determine our eternal reward or our lack thereof. So it's not about going to hell or losing. We're already saved through Christ. But we will be judged for how we've lived our life here on earth, how we've served Christ, what we've done for his kingdom. And we will be rewarded accordingly. But unbelievers will be judged at a different judgment. They'll be judged at the white throne judgment. And at the white throne judgment, The first set of books that's checked is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the record of all of those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. And of course, their names are not there because the unbeliever has not accepted Christ. And then he opens a second set of books. And it's a book, it's a record of the deeds, the record of the people's lives. God keeps running. Now, for us who are saved, we fight the good fight of faith. And if we overcome to the end, we persevere to the end. Jesus said in Revelation 2:17, we will receive a white stone. Well, first of all, he was speaking to the faithful church of Pergamos in Revelation 2. And they're described as living where Satan's throne is. But they refused to compromise. They remained faithful and they received a white stone. What is the significance of the white stone? Well, this was unique to Pergamos, that in that city, judges used a white stone and a black stone to render their rulings in court. So a white stone, if the judge put forth a white stone, it declared the person as innocent or righteous and right standing with the law. If he put forth a black stone, then it meant that they were guilty, they were condemned, amen? So white stones were also used as a reward for victorious soldiers returning home from battle. They were the equivalent of a medal of war in Pergamum. So Jesus promises to give a white stone to every believer who fights the good fight of faith, who refuses to compromise, who remains faithful, who perseveres to the end, who overcomes the evil of our culture and remains faithful unto God. So keep fighting, saint of God. Do not give up. Remain faithful and persevere to the end because there is a reward waiting for you. Now, those who have not placed their faith in Christ, as I said, will stand at the great white throne judgment. You can read about it in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The scripture tells us that the Lord showed John a great white throne. It's the throne of God and all the dead standing before it, the dead that have not died in Christ. And we're talking here about the fact that they had died physically, but more significantly, that they were dead spiritually because they were cut off from God. And those standing before the white throne are the ones whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in God's record of those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. And besides the Book of Life, the scripture says other books were opened, and in those books were the record of each person's life, the deeds done on earth, and their eternal punishment will be determined by their deeds, by the life that they've lived. Folks, God keeps records. God keeps records. And because they had not accepted Christ, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, the scripture says, and their punishment will be determined by their deeds in this life. And there appears to be varying degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus even talked about those who would have a greater degree of punishment in hell. Now, I don't know exactly how that's meted out. Hell is an awful place, but wherever you are in hell, I don't know if there's different levels with higher temperatures or what, I don't know. But he says there's greater torment, there's greater punishment depending on a person's life. But the point is that everyone will exist forever. And if you have not placed your faith in Christ, if you have not been living a faithful life pleasing to him, then yes, you do need to fear death. But if you have received Christ as your Savior, have been living faithfully a life that's pleasing to him and not compromising with the ungodly culture around us, then we can be confident that we will receive a white stone of righteousness, a ruling from God, that we are righteous, amen, and we will receive a reward in heaven. But if not, if we don't get the white stone, there's a white throne that awaits us. And that is something to fear. But you have no fear when you know heaven, not hell, is your eternal home. Jesus taught that heaven and hell are real places. Now, not all people believe that. Not all Christians believe that. But that's what Jesus taught. He told a story of two men. One, a rich man, who had lived a lavish life here on earth, a very selfish life, and a poor beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores, suffering miserably, begging at the rich man's gate for crumbs from his table. When the beggar died, the angels came and escorted him into paradise. When the rich man died, he was carried to a place of torment in the flames of fire. The rich man begged to have Lazarus just dip his finger in water and come and put a drop of water on his tongue to cool it. But he could not come to him because there was a great gulf, the Bible says, a great gulf fixed between them. Your eternal destiny is determined the moment you take your last breath here. I was raised Catholic, and you know, they used to do masses for the dead. And it was kind of like this thing that, you know, if you didn't quite make it, you know, when you died, you know, if you did a mass for them, perhaps, you know, they could have a second chance to make it into heaven. And then, of course, the Catholics teach something called purgatory. If you're not quite ready to go to heaven, then you go to purgatory for a while. And after you suffer for a while, then you may have the opportunity to go to heaven. None of that's in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that the moment you take your last breath on earth, your eternal destiny is determined. It's final. Amen. And so the rich man, he's suffering in the torments of this fire, and the suffering is so terrible that he pleads for someone to be sent back to warn his five brothers, so that they do not end up in the same horrible place of torment. See, now all of a sudden he's in hell and he believes everything. But it's too late, you know? And he's like, well, go back and warn my brothers so at least, you know, they can avoid the same fate. But that was not possible either. And Jesus' story makes it clear that hell is a real place, a terrible place of torment. And once there, there is no escape. You know, it's not like what many people jokingly say, you know, well, I want to go to hell because I'm going to party with all of my friends. You ever heard people say stuff like that, you know? They have such a wrong concept of what hell is like. Jesus used words like destruction, damnation, outer darkness, torment, and everlasting fire to describe hell. And I believe it's also going to be a very lonely place. It's going to be a place of terrible isolation. It's a place of excruciating, unending torment that people would do anything to escape once they're there. It's too late. But there are no exits in hell. There are no exits. But there's another place, a place of comfort and reward, where the Bible says the righteous will go when they die. As Jesus approached his death on the cross, he promised his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I know some of the other versions, you know, they translated it as dwelling places, you know, and some people say that that's the more accurate translation of the Greek, that it means dwelling places. Well, you know what? God is the greatest king that has ever lived. And where do kings generally live? In a mansion. Amen. So any room in that mansion is a mansion. So I believe that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and in his Father's house there are many mansions, because I believe it's going to be a place so beautiful beyond words of description. And Jesus promised, if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll also come back to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And this promise is for all who have believed on Jesus and committed themselves to following him in this earthly life. And in Revelation 21, we get a little glimpse of what life will be like in his presence. Heaven is filled with the presence of God. There's no need of a temple, because his presence is just full of everything. There's not even need of a sun or a moon, because his presence is light. The streets are paved with gold. The water is so pure, it's as crystal, and the sun is. It's a place of indescribable beauty and unending joy, where the Bible says there is no sickness, there is no sorrow, there's no death, there's no heartache, there's no more tears. Amen? And for the Christian, what is death? Death is moving day. We're moving from our earthly house of this body into this. One Sunday a few years ago, there was a kid about 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old, and he was telling me that his family was moving to a bigger house, and he was all excited because he was finally going to have his own room. He was not going to have to share with his sisters and brothers, and he was going to get a drum set because now he would have room for a drum set. And I mean, he was just going on, and he was so excited. There was absolutely no sadness whatsoever that he was leaving his old house, because he was confident that where he was going was so much better than where he had been. Hallelujah. For the believer, Paul said, "For me to die is gain. I am in a strait between two, knowing that it's needful for me to remain and minister to you. But oh, it's far better to go and be with Jesus. It's far better to go and be with Jesus." Amen. Folks, we're going to a much better place. Nothing in this earthly life can even come close or compare to the place that he has prepared for us. Hallelujah. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, tells the story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle, and they lived near a large river. A contagious disease was ravaging the population of this village, and people were dying daily, and the tribe was desperately in need of medical attention. There was a hospital nearby, but it was on the other side of the river. But the Indians refused to cross the river because they believed that it was inhabited by evil spirits. And they believed that to enter the waters meant certain. The missionary tried to explain to them how he had crossed the river many times and he was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He took them to the bank, to the edge of the water, and he placed his hand in the water and nothing happened to him, but still they were not convinced they would not move. He waded into the water up to his waist. He splashed the water on his face. Nothing happened to him, but it didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the water, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side. He raised a triumphant fist in the air. He had entered the waters, crossed the river, and he had escaped. It was then that the Indians broke into a cheer, and they all dove in and crossed the river. Now, isn't that what Jesus did for us? He entered the river of death. He came and he took the curse upon himself. And he came out victorious on the other side of death, so that we might no longer fear death, but find eternal life in him. Are you fearless, or are you fearful about entering death? You can be fearless if you have a relationship. And if you have the confidence of your eternal destiny through Jesus, then let us do everything that we can to make sure that others escape the fall of eternal condemnation as well. You are confident that you are saved and not to take that. Let us make sure to do everything in our power to take as many people as we can. Amen. Would you make that commitment tonight? Would you stand to your feet and say, "God, I commit myself to you. I thank you for the assurance that I have that heaven is my eternal home." But there's so many that do not know that we stand before you tonight, Lord, to commit, to do everything within our power to make sure as many people as possible escape the eternal damnation, and to take as many people as possible to the full. May we be faithful witnesses, and may we use them to effectively share the gospel so that others may come to receive the eternal life through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Have a wonderful rest of your evening. We love you. Bye.